And I really appreciate the body of Christ here and everybody. It's just been an encouragement and a blessing to me, just the fellowship and the koinonia and the serving the Lord together, labors together for Christ. That's the way it ought to be. But, you know, I saw on the sign, you know, that I was speaking today. And I think you need to put on a sign. Speaker today is a vessel of clay. Because that's all we are. We are absolutely nothing and can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the treasure that we seek. It's the treasure that is living in us. And you know, and I'm always told for some reason to keep it short. Keep it short. You guys, you know, I got emails. Hey Dan, keep it short. I got some letters in the mail. Dan, I really, really love you, brother. But hey, by the way, keep it short. So all week long, I figured, you know what? What should I share about? You know, what should I talk about? How to keep it short. It was just always, you know, coming to me, you know. So in order to keep it short for me, I had to start learning things, you know. They said that what'll help you is just start thinking about short stuff all week long. So I think about short stuff and, you know, short this, short that, you know, maybe eat some shortcake, you know, whatever it is that helps you to keep the mindset, keep it short. And then coming into the church today, and the billboard says, Dan, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. A stupid part I got down. But you know, I'm glad that I'm in the morning service here, because then I don't have to run over, right? I can just stay right here and get done by 8:30. So I'll take my watch off and we'll pray and glorify the Lord here today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege and joy that, Lord, you give us to come to your throne of grace. And Lord, to find the help and the mercy that we all need so desperately. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful provision. Thank you that we come through the new and the living way, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that truly Jesus Christ, your Son, would be high and lifted up. That we would magnify the cross. Lord, that we would desperately seek to know you. That our hearts would pant for you. And Lord, that we would desire above all that in this lost and dying world to make you known. Lord, speak through us, Lord. Speak through me, Lord. Help me. Stay out of your way, Lord, because I only desire your glory. And so, Lord, forgive us and have mercy upon us, Lord, for the things that we make of worship, the things that we let distract us and keep us from the focus of who you are and what you've called us to do, Lord. And Father, do a work by your Spirit today, Lord, in our hearts that would draw us close to you. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I ask these things. Amen. Okay. Got to get these on now. I didn't have to use these, but now that we're getting older, we need to see a little clearly. Here's another year, right? Another year going by, you know. I know you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you guys make New Year's resolutions, you know? You know, I quit doing that a long time ago, and I know because every time I make New Year's resolutions, I before I even get started, what wears me out is looking at the list, and I just forget it. But you know, we make New Year's resolutions, and people get, you know, the top 10 resolutions. You know, I want to, you know, fit in fitness, you know, diets, spend more time relaxing. Some of the ones were, you know, help people, spend time with friends and family, take longer vacations, quit smoking, get out of debt, you know, fit in fitness, not into larger clothes. And so the list goes on, you know, and you try to do all these things. What's there left to do? You know, it kind of offset each other. So it weighs you down. So wait. But what I wanted to share this morning and what's been on my heart and just praying about it is, you know, what we need as Christians to be resolute about, to have resolute in our hearts, to just really, actually, better word might be revolutionary when it comes to the things of God. Radically changing is what we need to be about. And you know, the people out there that, you know, everybody that makes these lists, the last thing they're going to think about, because they want to be politically correct, is the things of the Lord. But we as the people of God need to be solid, resolute about these things in our lives. And these are not a once a year thing. These are a lifelong resolution. And I just want to share basically three of them with you this morning from the Word of God. you've got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. And doesn't it seem like it's just starting to speed up now? You know, the year here, we're moving now into spring pretty quick here. And, you know, everybody starts out of the chute, bust out of the gate, and you just kind of just, you know, full throttle, and you're just like, and all of a sudden you just, you know, and you kind of lose the focus, and here goes another year flying by, and what am I doing with my life? What's going on? It just passes us by. And so Paul says here, Philippians 3, I'm looking at verse 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, we know the rubbish here, you know, could be manure. Everything in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was a big pile of manure to Paul. I'm not saying that, you know, there aren't places for things, but in comparison to knowing Him, it's manure. I just saw an article in a paper about a guy that, you know, just past Valentine's Day, he wanted to make a big impression on his wife. And so he's a farmer. And, you know, so he calls his wife out and he says, "Honey, come here, I want to show you something." And he goes out there, and she goes out there, and there's this big, giant Valentine. And it's made out of manure. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, Valentine's Day, and I say to my wife, "Hey, hon, come out here. I want to show you something." But, you know, the funny thing is, his wife was, she was pretty excited about that. She said, "You know, I never, you know," to her it was like, wow, a big pile of manure. You know, and these were, you know, people take things of life, and, you know, and but what we want to do is that we want to look at everything in comparison to Him. Knowing Him, loving Him, adoring Him, serving Him. Everything else is just a big pile of waste. You know, what's next? You know, he's going to buy her some cow patty perfume or something. I don't know. It just gets ridiculous all the time. But we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because why? We were created for Him. That might be a shock for some of us, but you know what? You weren't made for you. We weren't created for us. We were created for Him. We were made to know Him, Paul says. And now, you know, we sing that song, "You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all."
And so we want to know him, and we want to be resolute. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You know, you see those when you're people learning how to, see if they're intelligent or not. They take this box, you know, with all the different, figures, and try to fit the square and square one, and the round and the round one, and the octagon and the octagon one, and you know, we were fit, made for God. We fit in that one peg that was designed to know Him, and everything else doesn't matter in comparison to that. We were made for God. You know, and a lot of times we don't look at Christ as the treasure that He is. We don't desire to know Him. We don't have that pulsating heart like the psalmist did in Psalms 42, that my heart pants after the Lord, like the deer pants for the water brook. You know, in Haiti it was amazing. There was a guy they found buried under the rubble of the earthquake. I think it was 23 days or something. Because the one thing that killed most of those people wasn't the crushing of the buildings or anything. It was they couldn't get water to them. Because without water, you're 75% or something. Your body is made up of water. Without water, it's all over. You gotta have water. And that guy was in there for 23 days. I think he was, he found some kind of mud hole or something. He was, sucking the water out of the mud. And it was just amazing. And then, he finally survives. Can you imagine that guy? What would you feel like if you were that thirsty for that long, and then you got rescued? What would you think about water? I could just see him freaking out when somebody just leaves a faucet on, or stand in the shower for hours or whatever. He would just, say, "Wow, I can't believe this." But you know what? What people need is the living water. And that only comes from the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He quenches our thirst. He's the one that we should be thirsting for. He's the one that we should be desiring to know above everything and everyone else. We sing that song, the greatest thing in all my life is to know Him. Because everything flows from that. You can't love Him. You can't adore Him. You can't worship Him. You can't serve Him. You cannot witness for Him without knowing Him. And the problem is that we get distracted with knowing about everything else, about instead of the pearl of great price, instead of the most awesome, glorious being we could ever imagine. And it's a fight. I think John Piper said it's a fight to delight, right? It's a fight to delight in our hearts when we come to worship and we throughout the day. Martha, the problem with Martha was, she needed to learn to worship the Lord in her work. That was the problem. Pam and I went to the Wizard of Oz Museum in Kansas. We went to visit our son. And, we went in there and, because I thought, well, hey, this is must where they, had the Wizard of Oz. And so we're there, we're torn, and I'm asking questions about it. I said, "Hey, where's that house at? Where Dorothy grew up in the movie." And she says, "Oh, it wasn't made here. It was filmed in California." I was disappointed, man. I said, "We're all the way here in Kansas." I said, "I want my money back. Give me my money back." But in The Wizard of Oz, they were all going down that Yellow Brick Road singing, "Wonderful Wizard of Oz. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful Wizard of Oz." And they're going down there and they're all excited about that. But what were they really after?
Dorothy wanted to go back to Kansas. You know, the tin man wanted a heart. The straw man wanted a brain, and the lion wanted courage. But they didn't want the wizard. They just wanted what they could get from him. Now, I'm not comparing God with the Wizard of Oz. But what if Dorothy stood before the Lord? What if Dorothy and all the gang there tasted and seen that the Lord was good? I could just imagine Dorothy saying, you know what? I don't want to go back to Kansas. I want to stay right here at his feet. I want to know him. The tin man would have said, I don't want a heart unless that heart pants for him. Or a brain that doesn't know him. I don't want it. What a courage that makes him known. You know, bold as a lion for the Lion of Judah. That's what I want. I want to know him. And everything flows from knowing him. We were made to love him, to adore him, to worship him, to obey him, to serve him. We were made for him. And when we're not doing that, we're going after other things, after dry wells, empty wells. But I don't know about you, I want to draw from the well that never runs dry. I want to know him. I think it was I don't know who said this, but I read it somewhere. To say that something else satisfies us more than Christ is the opposite of worship. Someone said, God is not worshipped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. There was a missionary one time. I went to, I guess in Arizona somewhere, where there's a reservoir of Indians years ago. And the Native American Indian and the chief of the tribe, you know, he's preaching the gospel, and the chief there was all excited about what was going on here with this Jesus. And he said, hey, you know, I like this Jesus. We're gonna stick him on a totem pole here with all the other gods. And the missionary said, no, 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 no. He said, you take that totem pole and you burn it. And Jesus is above all. Well, the chief ended up getting saved, and the one Indian, he would, I don't know if it was him or one of the Indians leaders would go to church. They started going to church every Sunday, and they'd come to church. And he would come early, about an hour early before church service. He would come down to the front pew, and he would sit there with his head bowed every Sunday, every time the doors were open. And one of the deacons, you know, one day, just, you know, out of curiosity, said, hey, how come you always come early and, you know, sit down at the front pew and bow your head? He said, me come early. Me sit down in front pew. Me think Jesus. Me think Jesus. The joy of knowing him. So we got to make resolute that we want to know him. And the second thing is the need to be resolute about is that we need to grow to be like him, right? In Romans 8:29, it says that we were to be conformed to the image of Christ. You can't be like him without knowing him. So it all starts there. And then we want to. You know, look at Christ and gaze upon Christ through the pages of scriptures, that we might, you know, see his glory and be transformed from one level to the next as we mature in Christ. So we want to, you know, how many times you go up the street and, you know, if you walked up Main Street and took a survey and asked people, hey, what's your number one goal in life? You know, and they're going to tell you, you know, well, I want this career and I want to do this and I want to do that. But very rarely is anybody going to ever say, hey, my number one goal in life, let me tell you, I got this down. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And whatever that takes, whatever that means, that's what I want to do. And that's what Paul's goal was. He said, you know, even in Philippians 3, we see later on, you know, in we use that passage for pressing on ministries. You know, he says, this one thing I do, not 20 things, this one thing I do. I get these things, I get these stuff behind me. I get that manure behind me. And I press on to be like the one who gave his life for me. We want to know him. We want to be like him. So we can, you know, conform to the image of Christ. And it's not going to be easy, you know. You know, we got to know and grow in the knowledge of God, but it's not going to be easy. It's a fight. It's a fight to the light. It's a fight to grow spiritually. It's a fight all the way around. I remember the soldier in the Civil War, you know, up in Ohio. One of the stories I was reading said that he was on the front line fighting with the captain, and he got wounded. And he said to the captain, or the captain said, hey, give me your gun and get back to the rear. So he goes back to the rear, and he finds the enemy there. And he goes to the east, and the enemy's there. And he goes to the west, and the enemy's there. And he comes back to the captain. He says, hey, give me my gun back. He said, they're everywhere. You know, it's warfare on all fronts. God's called us to the battlefield. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, all whom the Lord has chosen and receives into the society of his saints ought to prepare for a life that is hard, difficult, laborious, full of countless griefs, sorrow. It's going to be sorrow. It's a battle. Yeah, there's rejoicing in the battle because of the one that we know, of the one that we trust, of the one that we depend on, of the one that we look to. But we're not going to get out of the battle. It's on all sides, man. You know, and so we need to grow. We need to grow to be like him because, you know, any other way of being sanctified, growing the way God has designed. John 17:17 says that sanctify them by thy word is truth. If we go up any other way to grow, we're going to be stunted in our growth, you know. And it's not the anthropology, psychology, theology that's going to do it. That's man's way. That's man's method. God has prescribed the way to grow. And it's through the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word. That's what we need. And, you know, I call it the psychology, theology is a messology. You know, what did God do? What did God do before Freud had come along with the psychology? What did he do? Was his hands tied? Was he up there wringing his hands? Hey, I hope this food guide comes along here so we can get this stuff straightened out. We got a big mess here. We got issues that are pretty deep with people. And, you know, I'm not sure I can handle it. So food comes along. Let me tell you something. God didn't need food. Food needs God. We all. You know, you don't go to a plumber, get your heart fixed. You go to your Creator. You were made for him. And if you don't grow his way, you're going to be stunted. You know, and a lot of times what is sad is that people who've been Christians for years are still in the binky stage. They got the binky in their mouth. You know, you see a toddler, when our kids were little, my wife would we had a poor man's binky. We stick the thumb in the mouth, you know. So the kids, they start fussing. They could just stick their thumb in their mouth. But most parents, you know, buy their kids binkies, and they have to kind of wean them off of it. You know, they won't throw it out. They'll just hide it. You know, until the kids start getting so fussy, then they stick the binky in their mouth. And when you see a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old with a binky, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. We ought to be teachers by now when we're still on the binky. Because we're not growing. We're not feeding. We're not feasting at the table of the Lord. We're not dining with Christ in His truth, because that's going to make you like Him. So we need to grow. We need to get radical. And people go after. I remember one lady said, we were when I was down there in Mount Pleasant, driving along the road, and this one lady broke down. She was probably in her mid-50s or something. And we went in there and stopped to help her, you know. And a couple guys were with me from the ranch down there. And she said, she goes, I don't need help with my car. I got AAA. She goes, I just need to get to my therapist. Could you give me a ride? I said, well, yeah, we're going into town there. We'll give you a ride. So she got in the truck and started sharing the gospel with her, you know, and asking her what she believed. She said, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe. Oh, I'm born again. And she said, but you know what? And she just started opening up. She said, but I'm having a real hard time forgiving my father. And that's why I'm seeing this therapist. And I said to her, I said, well, can I ask you a question? I said, how long have you been seeing this therapist? 2 years. So I had another question. I said, you don't mind me asking, how much did they charge for that? $75 it was back then. I think it's a lot more now. I said, look, I'm going to save you a lot of time. I'm going to save you a lot of money. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there ain't nothing nobody could have ever done to you that you have not done to Him. And He forgave you of it all. It's like the black preacher that came out and when they were burning the white cross in front of his church, and he comes out and he says to him, you can't make me hate you, because you don't know what I've done and what I've been forgiven of. She said, oh, I know, but. I said, no, you don't know. You don't. You know, we're running after all kinds of ways and running away from the fountain of life to try to get fixed, to try to get healed. We're running after all these false gods when we were made for Him. We were made to know Him, to be like Him. That's where it's at. That's where it all gets good. It's in knowing Him. It's in loving Him. And so we want to be like Him. We want to grow to be like Him. That's why Paul says, I press on. And Peter says to grow. 2 Peter 1, 3. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Get on with your spiritual growth. Self is the number one problem. That's why. Self is your number one problem. We got a problem with self, right? The world tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to try to find yourself. You know, look deep inside. Try to find yourself. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night and grab a flashlight, you know, and my wife says, hey, honey, what are you doing? I said, oh, nothing. I'm just looking for myself. Yeah, I can't. I need to find myself. You know what you need to do? You need to deny yourself. You want to find yourself? Lose yourself. That's how you find yourself. Get rid of yourself. Disregard yourself. That's our problem. You know, the lady came to the pastor one time and she said, oh, I got a ton of issues I got to deal with, and I've been to therapy and I've spent thousands of dollars. And the pastor said, well, come, we'll have a meeting. And he had a meeting with her, and the first 15 minutes, you know, he told her what her problem was. And she looks over at her husband, you know, Harry sitting over there. Harry. He knows my problem. 15 minutes, and I've been going to therapy for years and spending all this money, thousands of dollars. He knows my problem. He said, yeah, I'll tell you what your problem is. I know what your problem is. He said, you're full of yourself. And her husband's out there, yeah. Somebody finally told her. Listen. We can't know Him and grow to be like Him until we focus away from us and on to Him. It's never been about you. It never will be about you. We have just been
given grace by God, saved by the Lord, to be part of what He has done. A love gift to His Son, but it's about the eternal expression of love within the Trinity, not about us. We get to be part of it. It's all about Him. And then the last one, you know, so make that commitment to resolve to be like Christ. You know, we want to grow. And guess what? We want to go. We want to go. That's one priority that I think, you know, if you want to put it in the vitamin category, you know, vitamin K, knowing Him, vitamin D, denying yourself. We're very deficient in vitamin E, evangelization. Very deficient. Something is wrong in the church, because if we're knowing Him and we're being like Him, it's only natural to make Him known. It's only natural. And people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not, you know what? It's not the gift of, nobody. Not everybody has that gift, but everybody is to evangelize. Everybody is to be a witness. That's the only reason, really. I think it was Pastor John MacArthur said it. The only reason why we're here, if we're not witnessing, both with our life and with our words, then we'll miles ago to heaven. We need to be resolute about why we are here, what our calling is, what's the purpose of the church. Every church ought to have an evangelistic training going on all the time. We gotta learn how to love, learn how to minister to lost people. And I think that we've lost the heartbeat of Christ for lost people because we're not spending time with Christ. We left the first love of the Savior when we're not caring about those who don't know Him. Something is wrong. We think it's everybody else's job. No, Arthur Pink said it's the whole work, evangelism, the whole work of the whole church for the whole age. That is our number one mission, the number one mission that glorifies God more than anything else. And when you go out and share Christ with somebody, you're glorifying the Lord. That's the number one motive for doing it. I'm going to share Christ. This glorifies God. Paul wanted to. He done everything. He was spent and be spent for the sake of the gospel. And we look at our lives. You want a resolution? You want a revolution? Get radical with your witness for Christ. Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Listen to what John Piper said about this. He said, thinking that our work will glorify God when people don't know we are Christians is like admiring an effective ad on TV that never mentions the product. People may be impressed, but they won't know why, what to buy. No nice feelings about you being a good employer will save anybody. God works. Good works we need. But if we never say anything, we're not being a witness for Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what? It's not us four. No more shut the door. We can't ignore the open door anymore. We can't do that and claim to know Him and to be like Him. It just ain't. It's not natural. So, you know, pray and ask God to give you a burden. Ask God to do a work in your heart that loves Him supremely and wants to make Him known, so that we will go and we leave this place. Every church, I think, ought to have a big sign out right at the door as we leave. You're now, I've seen this in some churches, you're now entering the mission field. Now entering the mission field in a track rack. And go out there and pray and ask the Lord to put a burden. Because we know what? When's the last time we even weep over lost people? We don't care, you know, we don't sing none of those old hymns anymore. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus would snatch him from sin in the grave. Paul said, to regions beyond, I must go. Where the story has never been told. We've got to get off of ourselves and on to the purpose. It's not just church routine here. We are here on a mission to make him known. So we want to grow, resolute to know, grow, and go. Make him known. And you know what? Well, we're going to close here. But one guy said this. He said, a friend of mine, he said every time he got on a plane or something, sat beside somebody to witness to, you know, he'd always ask the person, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And the young lady said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian." And then he'd pause for a minute and then he'd ask her again. He said, "Excuse me, miss, but are you a real Christian?" "Well, what do you mean?" "You know, somebody that loves Jesus Christ with all their heart and wants to tell everybody about him." "No, I'm not one of those." We want to be one of those, because that's why we're here. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time we had to spend, Lord, with just magnifying our Savior and our Lord. But Lord, help us, Father, to have a burden. Help us, Lord, that when we come, if we're going to come to an altar, Lord, help us to be about your will. Be broken over the fact that, Lord, we're so selfish and cold and calloused in our hearts that we make it all about us. We don't see the perishing. We don't see the lost. We don't see Christ living in others, having the heartbeat of the Savior to do the will of God. Lord, I just pray that you would burden our hearts, Lord. Convict us, a shockwave of conviction by your Spirit that will get us out of our complacency, out of our apathy, out of our indifference, to fall in love with Jesus Christ and to make him known. Help us to be resolute, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.